Good morning and welcome to Westwood. My name is Nolan Hansen and I'm a pastoral intern here at the church. And I'm so excited to be preaching in front of you guys today. The topic that we're covering is something that I've become very excited and passionate about, especially over these past 3 years. And our subject today, as we go through the passage, is on the subject of apologetics. And for those of you that might not be familiar with apologetics, quite simply, it's a branch of theology that looks at defending the truth of the Christian faith. And so I remember a moment last year where this became super applicable for me. I was leading a Bible study through the Gospel of Luke, and we were covering chapter 17. And in chapter 17, there's a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so as we were reading through this passage, one of my friends who happens to be a non-Christian, I lent her my study Bible, just so she's able to see some of the references, just because she was not familiar with the Bible. And so as we go through and she reads about Sodom and Gomorrah, she immediately sort of gets a bit quiet, and she's generally a pretty chatty person. And so as we begin to discuss, she wants to go first, and she is quite upset. She proceeds to tell us that her brother is gay, and she has everything against the passage in Genesis that talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so she looks to me and she asks the question. She says, well, if God is supposed to be loving and good, then why would he make people born gay? That just seems unfair. That just seems like you're setting them up for failure. Now, all of us were quite stunned, and I myself was taken aback. I wasn't really sure how to respond. But it was from that moment onward that I decided to really pay attention to the kinds of conversations and questions that occur within my own life with different kinds of people. And it made me wonder for today, what are the kinds of things that we encounter? What are the issues within our own culture that we need answers from Scripture and from God to be able to answer to? And how do we do this? Or do we leave it only to the academics or those that may be in a professional ministry position? How do we do this on a day-to-day basis? And how do we do it with love and grace and care, not in a way that demeans people, but actually seeks to come alongside them as we share the reason for the hope that we have? And so if you have your Bibles, I would love it if you would turn to Acts chapter 17. And so the context of our passage today, we find Paul in Athens. So just a little bit before that, Silas and Timothy, two of Paul's traveling companions, sent him onward because there was a group of Jews that were stirring up the crowds and getting them really riled up and angry against Paul. And for his own safety, they got him out of there. And so he's in Athens, and he's taking some time waiting for his companions to join him so he can move on. Now, I'm not sure how many of you may have been to Athens, but for someone like myself, going to Athens is definitely a dream of mine one day. The history, the culture, the philosophies of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates having started millennia ago and affecting our own North American continent today, it blows my mind. And for Paul, Athens was just as amazing then, if not maybe even a little more. You see, even though Athens was under the Roman Empire at the time, it was given a lot of independence because of its intellectual, philosophical, and its religious influences. And so if you were a first century traveler going through Athens at the time, one of the biggest sights that you would have seen, other than obviously the architecture of the Parthenon and other buildings like that, would be a vast array of idols. And so what's interesting is that there's a Roman satirist who actually talks about Athens at the time, around the time of Paul, and he describes Athens by saying that it's easier to find a god there than it is a man. And so what's interesting is, so as Paul's looking at it, he's not only gazing upon just simple statues or simple wood sort of idols, but actually these idols would have been handcrafted, beautifully decorated, and they would have been made out of silver, gold, marble, sometimes even ivory. And so he's walking through Athens, he's gazing on everything that he sees, and we get to look at what his response is. So if you have your Bibles, join me in verses 16 to 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And so we see right away that Paul's response is a very negative one. In fact, the NIV translates it as he was greatly distressed. Now, even though that's a pretty significant word, it doesn't quite encapsulate the depth to which Paul is feeling in that moment. You see, the Greek word for distressed is parokhino. And that word simply can be translated as to be provoked. Now, in the New Testament, there's only one other occurrence where this happens, and it's actually, interestingly enough, used by Paul himself. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he writes, "Love is not easily angered," or "love is not easily provoked." However, if we look to the Greek Old Testament, which is a version of the Old Testament that Paul and even Jesus would have been familiar with in their own day, we see this word littered all over the place. And specifically in those instances where God is stirred or provoked to anger because of Israel's idol worship. In other words, we see it in those moments where God is so heartbroken and upset that his own people desire different gods. And so some of you might ask, well, that's great and all, that's kind of cool, but what does it have to do with Paul? What does it have to do with us? Well, this has everything to do with the entire passage. You see, what Paul is experiencing in this moment for the Athenians is God's own heart. He is feeling the provocation that God himself feels when he looks upon the people of the world and sees that they are pursuing all sorts of different things and are enslaved to things that they think will make them happy, think that will bring fulfillment, think that they'll bring them joy, but ultimately leaves us empty and in some cases ruined. And so this is where I want us to consider and to come back to repeatedly as we go through this passage. Because as you see, we need to ask ourselves too, do we have the heart of the Father? Do we pray daily and ask God to please burden our hearts with what burdens yours? And not just for the people that we get along with, even the people that we see that are our neighbors, the people that we don't know, even the people that you and I may not verbally state, but subconsciously think that we don't want to be around or they rub us the wrong way. Do we love them the way that God loves them? And even more amazing is that it's actually from this starting place that I think if we seek to live out and to be apologetic, to really share and defend our faith, we need to have this heart. Because it's not about being me being better than someone else or you being better than someone else. It's actually about loving them and being able to come alongside them and to love them to the depth of which God loves them. And it's from here that Paul is driven to action. So let's continue on. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So something that's very unique is that the Epicureans and the Stoics, these people who kind of have some objections to Paul, these were the leading philosophies of the day. And so what's interesting is for example, the Epicureans, they were a very polarized group, and their thought process, especially when it came to the divine and about gods, kind of parallels a little bit of our own. You see, the Epicureans believed that if the gods existed, and that's the key word, if they existed, there's no way they have any connection to humanity, and there's no way that humanity can be in contact with them. Therefore, they believed that the world had just simply come into being through an accident, that everything that we see is mainly the random concourse of different atoms joining together, which, by the way, was a concept that was believed at that time. And so because they believed that there was no purpose to humanity, they also felt that in order to live a good life, then essentially you might as well just live for pleasure. Maximize those things that bring you happiness and joy by minimizing the things that don't. Very similar to today. And so what's interesting is these two groups call Paul a babbler, a very interesting word, because it's not just a random word that they use, but a specific term referencing the kind of person that would go around stealing different ideas from different philosophies in order to create their own, so that they could get recognition, notoriety, and even gain a massive following. And so the thing that we need to consider when we see these groups is, and how they relate to us today, is that as Paul is sharing the good news of Jesus and the resurrection, these groups have yet to discover and to know anything about the Bible. And so that is a place for us to start, because as we gain the Father's heart, and as we as Christians read the Word in order to better know our Father, better know how to love Him and to please Him, we need to also understand that there are people who are not familiar with our Bibles, who are not familiar with the biblical story. Canada today has shown that it's becoming less and less biblically literate. You see, there was a study, a survey that was done by Faith Today, the Canadian magazine, back in 2019. And the statistics they shared were pretty appalling. As of 2019, 50% of Canadians now identify as either atheist, agnostic, spiritual but not religious, or having no religious affiliation whatsoever. So none. Nuns is what they're called, N-O-N-E-S. That's the popularized term for them. And to go alongside that, we see this trajectory trend where church attendance has slowly declined. And in the two greatest generations, as recorded by Faith Today, where we see this decline happening is, interestingly enough, in the baby boomer and the silent generations. Now, some of you might object and be like, well, isn't that kind of the main population of the church is baby boomers and silent generation? What about those individuals that are younger, like millennials, like myself and younger? They're not as represented. And that's true. They aren't represented as much. But what we need to recognize is that our world today, and with the leaving of the baby boomers, kids like myself having grown up are now growing up on a religious attendance average of zero a year. Zero. So when we think about biblical literacy, we need to understand that there are people in our society that do not know our Bible and do not know the stories. And so as we seek to take upon the Father's heart, as we seek to ask for it, and we seek to learn through His Word how we can have this heart, we need to learn how to share Scripture with other people. And so Canada has become very pluralistic in recent years. In fact, our church building, our wonderful church building, is surrounded by neighborhoods that are predominantly Filipino and East Indian. And yet, how many of us know those cultures? How many of us, as we go to work, are familiar with the different citizens that are either African, Asian, or indigenous descent? We need to take the time to be in relationship with them. We need to understand what drives our culture. And so we also need to know how to engage with our culture. Let's continue on. So Paul is brought before the Areopagus Council. And as he's brought before the Areopagus, they have the power to either censor him or to allow his teaching. And so this is what happens. Verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." As Paul would have traveled around Athens, he would have seen different altars Some with the inscription to an unknown god, and others to unknown gods. And basically the Athenians, in their desire to appease the gods, were worried that maybe they would have left some out. And so they placed these altars all over the place so that you could sacrifice and worship a god and make sure that they were included and that no danger would come upon them. And so rather than this being a clever kind of intro for Paul, Paul's simply stating a very basic human fact. He says to them that they are very religious. Human beings by nature are ritualistic and worshipful over the things that matter deeply to them. And this is so true today. We may not see, and our culture may not be full of idols where different statues are worshipped, but the stuff that we worship can be found within and sometimes around the home. Stuff like scrolling through our different social media feeds. Stuff like worshiping at the altar of Hollywood through Netflix. I find it so fascinating that the word binge can be applied to both drinking and to watching Netflix. Likewise, as I mentioned with social media, the word user is applied to someone with a drug addiction and also people that are on social media. And so some of you might be like, well, you know, I don't really worship that, Nolan. Like, I'm not, like, desiring to worship that. And that may be true. But here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. What captures our attention? And how much time do we spend in those things? If you were to add up the amount of time that you spend with God and the amount of time that you read Scripture and the amount of time that you seek to be with the body, with the church in a safe way, virtual way, how would that look compared to how much time we spend on Netflix or social media or doing things that we know we spend too much time in? Part of being apologetic is that we actually have to do the work necessary to be able to respond and engage with the cultures that are around us and that we're in. And so as we get into the main defense that Paul is going to share for us, I want you to pay close attention to the overall sound and the overall arch of what he gives and explains to both the Epicureans and the Stoics. So he says, "The Lord God, who made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." As I mentioned from the start, we need to seek to have the Father's heart in order to be apologetic. And one of the ways that we do that is through reading the Scriptures, being engaged in our culture, and number three, sharing the gospel. Now, the whole overarching message that Paul gives is so beautiful because it cuts right down the middle of both the Stoics and the Epicureans. You see, both groups did not believe that there was an intentional design or purpose behind creation. Neither group believed that you could have a personal relationship with God. And thirdly, none of them believed that there is a judgment of the dead, let alone an afterlife. And yet, it's so beautiful what Paul does here in his message. And as we'll see how overall, he's basically preaching the gospel. He can't help but share the gospel no matter where he is. He starts off by saying that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. God created it. There is a creator, and he built it. Second, that he not only created the world and then left it to its own devices, He actually sustains it. Job 12:10 talks about how our very lives, everyone's life, their very breath is held in the hands of God. What a picture, what an image to think of, that our very lives are held in his hands. And so we are not left alone to just navigate the world. He is here with us, and he is close by. Paul then continues on, talking about different nations coming from one man, that one man being Adam. And so from Adam and Eve, all the nations of the world came to be, and they had appointed times, Paul says, appointed times in history to show that the biblical view of history is not one that's random or chaotic, one that's unexplainable in a sense of that there's no real meaning to it. No, for God is the ruler of history. He is the ruler of the world and of humanity. Now, he is not to be held responsible for the sin of nations and for the sin of people. We are all held accountable for the actions that we do. We are all held accountable for the thoughts that we think and the words that we say. And yet, what's amazing is despite the fact that humans can rebel against God and can do such horrible things to one another, God still enacts his will, and his will is done. That's so beautiful. From then, we see this very interesting picture that Paul gives us by stating two different quotes by two different Greek philosophers. And both are in reference to God being the Father, being a Father, and being a Father of who? Of us. Us being his offspring. In Genesis, it states that when God created men and women, he created us in his image. Now, I think most of us can actually understand that. For those of you that have kids, the genetics that both you and your spouse are able to give to your child represents an image that looks similar to both of you. And yet God says that we bear his image. Therefore, we are all his offspring. We are all considered his children. And then finally, we finish off where he talks about the judgment of one day life and death. And Paul says again that he is going to appoint a man. And for those of us that are familiar, he appoints this man, and this man is Jesus. And yet, it's interesting that he doesn't mention his name. He doesn't quite state who this man is. And yet, I think that's rhetorical in the sense that those that would be there, they would ask the question, well, what kind of man has the ability to have this kind of justice, to be a judge? This individual would have to have divine-like qualities, maybe even be a God himself. And so that may be a way that Paul is trying to draw his audience in to learn more. And yet, I hope you notice something. God is creator. God is sustainer. God is ruler. God is father. God as judge. It's the gospel. And yet what's amazing here is that we actually see the gospel in its entirety. We see the whole biblical story, which as we share our faith, as we defend our faith to those who have objections, we may need to grasp the whole story of the Bible, especially with those who do not understand the Bible. And so what's so beautiful is that as Paul shares the gospel, we too can be encouraged that this indeed is a defense, that this indeed is a loving way that we can give and share the ultimate reason for the hope that we have. See, we need to continue to share the gospel, and that's part of having the Father's heart, is sharing the good news. See, even today, the good news is still unique, unlike anything else. Every single ideology and every single religion falls under a template where human beings are down here, God, the divine, or self-actualization if you don't believe in God, or the American dream is up here, and we just work our way and we have to just do certain things to get to the top. But the beauty of the gospel, and here's the amazing thing, is that God comes off his mountain, comes down from heaven to join us. See, God, loving the world so much, came in the form of his son Jesus. And as he lived among us, he eventually took upon himself willingly to be mocked, humiliated, to be scorned, to be whipped, to be forced to carry a cross, to be nailed to that cross, and then on top of it, to take on all the sin of the world upon himself and to die in our place, the death that we all deserve because of the consequences of sin. And yet his resurrection 3 days later, the power of his resurrection showed his triumph over death and sin, and that all of us can choose to ask for forgiveness, to repent and to come to him. And that's just so beautiful because no other religion would ever, ever preach something like that, because no other God would stoop to that level. No other God would be willing to allow themselves to be tortured for the sake of their people. And yet, the God of Christianity is a God who loves with a love unlike anything else. Now, let's see how people responded to this message. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. As we can see from this, not everyone believed. It was a mixed response. And yet I think that can be encouraging for us because we're not asked to change the hearts of people. We're not asked to change the minds of people. We're asked to be obedient. And to be obedient is indeed to ask for the heart of the Father. We have talked a lot about in this Acts series about the Holy Spirit. And so each of us who prays and asks for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell within us can have full confidence that he is. And so it's from there that our hearts are changed to have his heart. And so we just need to be obedient and we allow God and the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of others around us. And yet what's beautiful is certain people did believe. And one of those people that's mentioned, Dionysius, is a member of the Areopagus that was questioning Paul. And what's beautiful about that is church history actually places him as the first bishop and martyr of Athens. He would go on to be influential even for the gospel. And so it's here that I'll conclude how Paul himself makes the most of the opportunity that he's given. And that's something that I wonder if you guys remember at the start I mentioned, that Paul is actually waiting for his friends. All of this happens while waiting for his friends to show up, for Silas and Timothy. We ourselves are in a season of waiting. And even though the contexts are very different, you and I are still faced with the same challenge. Will we choose to be active or inactive? Will we choose to take hold of the opportunity that God is putting us in? Or will we shy away and just stick to being and doing things that are comfortable? See, Paul never viewed ministry as something that was outside of his job, tent making. He never saw it outside of maybe his philosophical pursuits as a prior Pharisee. You know, he never saw his life in those sorts of ways. He actually viewed life in a way where ministry could be in every domain of his life. And while most of us maybe might say, "Well, Nolan, I'm not a Paul. I'm not like any of his friends." And don't worry, I would say the same things. I'm no Paul either. But I know that we can totally do what we are asked to do. And we can totally do as Paul did in this scenario. We simply start by asking for the Father's heart. We pray and ask God, "Would you please burden our hearts with what burdens yours?" We then go and we read the scriptures. We learn to know our Bibles and become saturated in them, that we may be able to know in greater depth what God has for us and how we can live the best possible life and share that with others. Thirdly, we become engaged with our own culture. We don't shrink back and hide and seek to protect ourselves from the culture, but we seek to be salt and light of the earth, much like Jesus says. We engage in beautiful relationship with those around us while we can, and to the best that we can, though it may have to be virtual. And lastly, we share the gospel, the greatest news ever. the news that is still unique, unlike anything else, unlike any religion and unlike any worldly ideology. And so the question remains, will we choose to take hold of this opportunity or will we not? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the people on the other side of this screen. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for the way that you reveal to us your own love through your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, how your word is one great love story to us all. And that, God, that you give us the task of sharing that love and inviting others to also experience that and to experience relationship with you. God, would you give us your heart for other people? And would you give the people on the other side of the screen your heart and to feel your heart, to know your heart, and God, to be moved to action? Lord, would you burden us with what burdens you? And would we, God, be able to respond faithfully and apologetically in a way that other people may not be able to fully understand because of the way it's so compassionate and graceful and merciful. I pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week.